Invite you to take your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to let the kids be dismissed for children's church at this time. Oh, my kids were getting nervous. Teachers were getting nervous. What are we going to do? Kids get to be dismissed. You're third grade or under. You can go if you'd like and have ministry on your own level with your buds. Chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. The Bible says that when we come to the Lord's Supper, that we are indeed partakers of the altar. For most of us, we don't know what that means, don't understand words like this, because they are foreign to our way of thinking. So I want to kind of give us a little thing to meditate upon. Chapter 10 is a chapter that deals with a whole lot of problems that took place in Israel. At the first part of the chapter, he deals with how the people had done foolishly. Even though God had just delivered them out of Egyptian bondage, they turned around after having been delivered with a great deliverance and began to frolic in an immoral fashion while Moses was up getting the Ten Commandments. It was an amazing timetable. They had been delivered. They had seen the plague, 10 in number, and they'd seen the parting of the Red Sea. They had come out. They'd been told where to go, and they went through that foot of the mountain, and there they sat with their camp, and Moses went up to hear from God what more he needed to know and get further instruction, and he was gone 40 days, and the people grew weary and kind of a little tired. Now, the illustration that Paul brings into our view here in chapter 10 about this, the reality of it, and thus the implications and how it applies to us, is that as believers, many times what happens is we are afforded a great deliverance, the deliverance from sin, the deliverance from judgment, the deliverance from Satan's power. I mean, God broke the back of the devil when Jesus died. It's awesome. I mean, we are in, man. It's a free and full and perfect salvation. It couldn't get any better. I mean, there is nothing yet to be done. It's done. Jesus said it is finished. Done. But the problem is that in the church at Corinth, the people began to exploit that. They began to use their liberty, their freedom, as an occasion to the flesh, as an outpost to the flesh. They said, you know, we're free, we know that we're dead to sin, we don't really have to worry about this thing called hell anymore. And the fact was, is that gave them a degree of pompacity, if you will. They felt a little pious above everybody and began to kind of get into their factious mode and began to say, boy, we're smart. And some would say, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, I'm of Jesus. Some of them were super, I'm of Jesus. They began to get factious and sectarian, and they began to get divided. They had a guy in the church. The guy in the church had a type of fornication that wasn't even heard of among the Gentiles, or that a man would have his father's wife. And the church wasn't calling it to the mat and saying, you know, you need to deal with that. That's wrong, that's sin. And you either knock it off and you either get right with God, or we're going to have to put you out. That's what 1 Corinthians 5 dealt with. They had other things that were going on. But as we get to chapter 10, one of the problems they were having was they were becoming reckless with one another. And the recklessness had a lot to do with the fact that they would go to the shambles, which was sort of the place where they'd get their food. And they would go to the clearance aisle, if you will, which we're all familiar with. My kids made fun of me once. They said that I bought something once that was used, and they said, yeah, Dad, I bet you got it at Goodwill in the clearance section. So they kind of had me pegged as a deal finder, but you know, what's happening is in that day, they're not unlike us. They went to find the deal, so they would go to a place called the Shambles, and they would find the meat that was on sale. And oftentimes, the meat that was on sale, not always, but oftentimes, the meat that was marked down to sell and was cheapest was meat that had sat for a season for a little while during that day at the front of an altar of some idol that those people had once worshipped before coming to Christ. Now, we understand that an idol is nothing. He says an idol is nothing. But he says, you know, the fact of the matter is there are people who are not yet saved who know you're eating that. And there are people who are saved brand new, and they have a conscience toward that. And your recklessness is destroying the faith of the new, and it's undermining the faith of those who need yet to be saved, because they're looking at you as if as aghast that you would eat that. Now, what I'm saying is, this whole book is writing about problems that took place in Corinth, The problem he's dealing with now is the recklessness of believers in relation to people around them, whether it be saved people or new believers. Now, why do we come to the table again and again? We come to remember. We come to remember that we are our brother's keeper. We come to remember it's not about us. We come to remember that we have a responsibility to live in a fashion that is pleasing to God and that is helpful to other people. We have a perfect salvation. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing, the Bible says. If you want to read the apogee of that statement, you got to go to Romans chapter 8. Neither life nor death, things present, things to come, principalities, powers. Man, nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. We are in once we know it. The problem is that we sometimes fool ourselves into thinking we're in when we're really not in. This salvation is easily misunderstood because it's so perfect. One writer said, if you've never been misunderstood in your presentation of the gospel, you probably aren't preaching it right. Because it is absolute, beloved, it is complete. These people were messing around with a whole lot of trouble in their midst. They were undermining, they were stumbling one another, and they were stumbling their own hearts. And it was circumventing what God wanted to do in their lives. You know, the devil can't hurt a believer, but he can get a believer to hurt himself. And he can get believers to hurt other believers. And so when he warns them about how many were killed in a plague by serpents that were sent in their midst, he says, you need to be careful. And he says in verse 14 of chapter 10, wherefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Idolatry was what they had a problem with. You see, they had lived so long in Egypt that they had watched the Egyptians worship their idols. And once they were free, as soon as they were free from what was going on in Egypt, and they were out in the middle of the desert waiting for Moses to come back down, they made themselves a golden calf. Where'd they get the idea of a golden calf? They got it in Egypt. The golden calf would represent for them a liberty. They called him Jehovah. Just because they had a God who had the right name didn't mean he was the right God. And a lot of us have a God named Jesus, but he might not be the Jesus of the Bible, so be careful about idolatry. I hope none of us go to hell thinking we were saved. These people came out of bondage thinking they were saved. And fact was, their hearts were still knit in their old world. They never came loose. They never came free. They still wanted that. So as soon as they got loose, what did they do? They took all their earrings and all the things God had made, had them borrow from the Egyptians so that he might spoil them without ever raising a sword. They borrowed from all the Egyptians their gold and stuff. They took it, they put it in a pot, they made an idol of gold, and it was a calf, and they could throw him a bale of hay and do everything that that the Egyptians were known to do. And they had an immoral feast. And the Bible says they sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Once they got drunk enough and smashed enough, they started getting immoral. And can you imagine Moses' surprise as he came down? You know, you can't depict that in Hollywood. It seems so completely contrary and so completely blasphemous and so completely over the top. And yet it was. It was exactly what it was. These people were running around naked, around a fire, having just watched God do miracles. And they thought they were saved people. They weren't saved. They had been delivered from Pharaoh, but their hearts were still knit to the world. They were still idolatrous. They still loved what the world had to offer and wanted what the world had to offer. They didn't want what God had to offer. They wanted what the world had to offer. And just because we find ourselves in church doesn't make us saved. If we still love the world, want to be like the world, want to look like the world, act like the world, smell like the world, be like the world, there's something desperately wrong in our core. So we come back and we remember. That's why we come back. And he rebukes them. He says, you need to flee from idolatry. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the church. He says, we have to flee from idolatry. You know, we like that word, idolatry, because idolatry in our mind somehow fits, because we can kind of put it off back there. Well, we don't have any idols at our home. Oh, yeah? The Bible says that idolatry that the people of Israel had fallen prey to in the book of Ezekiel chapter 14 was not an idolatry of gold and silver, but an idolatry of the heart. The Bible tells us in the passage in Ezekiel that, in fact, these people had erected these idols of the heart, and it was that which made them stumble. And he says, flee idolatry. In verse 15, he says, I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. And when he says this, he says, I speak to you as wise men, which is interesting, because in just back in chapter 2, he says, I had to feed you with milk because you weren't able to bear it. You are as babes. You are a carnal. And he was talking to the Corinthian church. He says, you are carnal. You act fleshly in all your way. And he says, I have to speak to you as babes. That's chapter 2. Babes is a word meaning without words. It's nepios. The root of that is the word epic. You know, an epic is something huge. You know, you think of an epic as like a huge story or a huge narrative. He says, you have no words. You don't have words yet, so I have to kind of bring it.